Certainly good to see each and every one of you here this morning. It's always a wonderful thing to be able to come out on the first day of the week and assemble together with those of like precious faith to worship God. You notice this morning that the scripture that we read from the Gospel of John, the song that we've just sang, dealt with the cross. And I'm going to be the first one to stand up here this morning and admit to you that there's nothing new that I can tell you about the cross that you have not already heard in lessons past or from the Word of God. If there were something new, then I'd be in trouble. But it is a known fact in Scripture that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We know this. We believe this. And we would even stake our lives and our destinies upon that very fact. But people dying on crosses is something that we're just not all that familiar with. And since this is the case, can Jesus' death, can His death on the cross be really relevant for us today as it was so many years ago? Does it mean as much to us today in this century as it did to those Christians living in the first century? You know the answer. Just as I do, we can all say with confidence that the answer is yes. Because the cross of Calvary stands as the most significant, most extraordinary, most unrepeatable event in history. This method of execution has and will always address the greatest need of humanity. It dealt with our sins. And our sins being forgiven through obedience to the gospel, to the word of God, in this one event that took place, Satan was defeated. Sin was conquered. Sinners can now be saved, and eternity in heaven can be achieved. But why this kind of death? The writers of the New Testament that wrote what happened and what was accomplished on that day when this event took place give us at least four things that explain why the cross and what the cross can do and will continue to do as long as this earth stands. Just for a few minutes this morning, I wish to share with you those four things. Four things that once I start going over them, you're going to remember, because there are nothing There is nothing that I will say that is new. But the first thing the cross can do, and the cross has done and will continue to do, is that it paid the price for sin. Before we can understand the cross and why Jesus had to die on the cross, we must first understand what it was that sin did, and even what sin is. Sin brought upon man a heavy burden, a debt that we talked about in a little bit in Bible class this morning, a debt that was so big that man cannot nor could not pay. When Jesus taught His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount how to pray, You remember he spoke these words in chapter 6 in Matthew in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Jesus acknowledges in this prayer that he instructs and he teaches his disciples that sin cost something. That it captivates. Paul expressed in the Roman letter, just a few years later, when he wrote the church at Rome, he wrote in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 8, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Paul expresses here to the Roman brethren that sin may and can and will come to control and even condemn us. And even as we've also been discussing in Bible class on Sunday morning, sin makes us slaves. It enslaves us. There is also this we need to understand, and that's sin brought with it a penalty. The penalty of death in all forms. Physical death is in the world because sin is in the world. But even worse, it is sin that separates us from God. It can and will bring about spiritual death. Because of sin, mankind is in serious debt and in deep trouble. And the penalty is death. And the only way that the second death can be avoided was by someone paying the price. And that someone was God. God paid the price for our sins through His Son, Jesus Christ. It was God who redeemed us. The word redeem means to pay a price for deliverance. Redemption implies that there is some kind of jeopardy, captivity, or slavery from which release is possible only when the price is paid. Redemption is used in the New Testament to describe what Jesus' death accomplished for our sins. God graciously acted to free us from sin at the payment of a ransomed price, the death of His Son on the cross. The Scripture also reveals that Jesus came to this earth as a man for the express purpose of serving and giving His life as a ransom for many. This He even expressed to His own disciples in the Gospel of Mark in the 10th chapter and in verse 45. "For this purpose even the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." And He did just that, qualifying Himself, He being sinless, so that we were not redeemed with perishable things, but with the precious blood as a lamb without spot and without blemish. The point is this. We were and are in debt unto God And God said, I will pay the price. And I will get you out of debt. We must never miss or forget the magnitude of what Jesus did on the cross in redeeming man from his state of and problem with sin. What did the cross do for you? It did exactly the same thing that it did to those men and women living in the first century. It paid the price for their sin. It pays the price for our sin, and it will continue to pay until this world comes to an end. But you know, the writers of the New Testament also indicate that the death on the cross of Jesus also did something else besides pay a price. It also satisfied the wrath of God. Sin not only enslaves us, but it arouses the anger of God against us. In sin, we are enemies of God. It was James that made that point over in James chapter 4 and in verse 4. And because of sin, God is against sin. His wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. In His holiness, the Scripture says that He is a consuming fire. As the Hebrew writer pointed out in the 12th chapter of Hebrews and in verse 29, speaking or talking about, wherefore, in verse 28, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. By our own doing, we are the objects or the subjects of God's wrath, exposing ourselves to His fierce vengeance. If we are ever to have or to be in a good relationship with Him who is holy, something had to be done. Something must be done to avert His anger. And it is here that we are introduced to the word propitiation. To propitiate someone means to appease or pacify. And it is exactly what Jesus' death on the cross for our sins did. It appeased or pacified the anger of God. He is the propitiation for our sins. What can the cross do for you? The exact same thing it did and will always be able to do. It can and will satisfy the wrath of God. God acted in His Son so that an atonement for our sins might be made for us. Therefore, God took His own loving initiative to appease His own righteous anger by bearing it His own self in His Son on the cross. When He took our place and died for us. Peter expressed it was our sins that Jesus bore in His body. While He hung there on the cross, dying. That's what the cross can do for you. That's what the cross has always been able to do and will always continue to do. Satisfy the wrath of God. But there's yet a third thing that the writers of the New Testament point out. In what the cross of Jesus Christ and His death can do, and that is, it can clear us from all guilt. Perhaps there is one, and sometimes the best definition of sin that we have, that we don't look at as much as we do the ones found in the New Testament. But there is a definition of one found in the Old Testament. A man by the name of Isaiah, a prophet of God, wrote and gave us a definition of sin. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 66. Well, excuse me, I'm wrong. That's coming in another lesson. Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, notice what Isaiah wrote in verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice there, Isaiah says, each of us has turned to his own way. That's what sin is. When we disregard the will of God, when we neglect to hear and receive God's word in our hearts and in our lives, and instead we replace it with our own will, doing what we want to do, when we want to do it, no matter what. When we disregard the will of God in favor of our own, we sin. We stand guilty and we stand condemned before God. And it's Paul that drives the point home. In the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 1, actually verses from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3, that sin is not our fate, it is our fault. As we stand before God, no worry, we're not going to turn over and read the first three chapters of Romans this morning. Kevin's been doing that, and Brandon, and been doing a great job. But sin is not our fate, it's our fault. And Paul concludes in that section with this all familiar, famous passage of Scriptures, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This is our deep problem. This is the problem that we have. This is the problem that everyone has with sin. But as we face this picture describing our sin, Paul declares in the same letter, written to the same group of Christians as well as written to us, the righteousness of God is possible for all those who believe. Even though all have sinned, even though we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we can and may be justified by the gift, by receiving His gift of grace. The word justification that is used quite often in the Roman letter is a legal word. It's the opposite of condemnation. When one is justified, one or the accused who is justified is pronounced as not guilty. The Word of God declares that we may be justified before God. We may stand before God not guilty of our sin, meaning we can be pronounced not guilty. in regard to our sin. In the words written by the Apostle Paul again in the Roman letter, in the third chapter, in verses 24 and 25, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Paul puts together three great images of salvation to show that the price demanded by sin has been paid, and the wrath of God has been appeased so that the sentence of not guilty can be said to all those who seek the forgiveness of their sins through obedience to the will of God. You ask, what can the cross do for me? What can it do for you? It can and will pronounce you as not guilty. The words that everyone should desire to hear, the ones that all those who stand before a judge in our court system would love to hear, but certainly, these are the words that you will want to hear that day when you stand before the final throne and be judged at the day of judgment. Not guilty. Enter ye in. The cross and Jesus dying on the cross cleared those in the first century from the guilt of their sin through obedience. It can do the same for you, and it will continue to do the same as long as this earth stands. And then finally, number four, the fourth thing that the writers of the New Testament give us so that we know what the cross can do, what the cross has done and what the cross will continue to do, is that it can bring us or will bring us to God. There is nothing else that we can do or anyone else can do that can bring us into a right relationship with God except the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of sin, our relationship with God was damaged. And we've already made the point that because of sin, we became enemies of God. We were or are alienated. We are hostile. We have transgressed the will of God. We've come short of the glory of God. Our relationship with God is not what it's supposed to be, not what it should be. But God made it possible for us to be brought back into that right relationship with God. You know why I know what kind of relationship we're to have with God? It's because I can look back at the very beginning in the Bible, and I can read during the creation of man that the Bible, the Word of God, tells me that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And then verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1 said, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." That tells me what kind of relationship that I should be with or should have with God. But because of sin, that relationship was damaged. It was destroyed. And something needed to be done. And God made it possible through the death of His Son on the cross for sinners to be reconciled to God. The obstacle of fellowship with God must be dealt with. And God provided for the removal of this obstacle through the death of His Son. We do not simply drift back into that right relationship with God. That right relationship does not just come about over a certain amount of time. Reconciliation was accomplished by God in Christ by dealing with man's sin. God reconciled unto Himself. But this reconciliation has no effect in the life of a sinner until he or she receives and accepts God's invitation to salvation. Accepting the salvation of our sins, being obedient to the will of God and the Word of God, having our sins washed away, simply being baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. All of these things must come about to bring one back to God. To bring that relationship back to the way God desired for it to be in the first place. But the only way that that relationship could be brought back was through one huge, enormous event. And through that event, God offers you redemption. He offers you propitiation, justification, and reconciliation. Because of this, the cross of Jesus Christ can change your way of thinking. It can forgive your sins. It's the only thing. It can mold your character. And it can eventually save your soul from destruction in hellfire. This morning, if you ask, or anyone ask, what the cross can do for you, you can tell them, or you can see, that it paid the price for your sins. It satisfied the wrath and anger of God. It cleared you from all guilt. And it brings you back to God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you haven't received the forgiveness of your sins, will you come and kneel at the cross in humble faith and obedience to the one who died for you on the cross? Will you do that? Will you do it now as together we stand and sing?